It's usually the same in all of them, guys. Come on. Okay, so in the movies, when, you know, it's a situation like somebody's dangling over a cliff and they're going to die and nobody's there to help them, and they start praying to God, what do they usually say to God?
Forgive me.
And?
So sorry.
Save me. And what do they say then?
Please.
Yes, but usually it's, if you save me, I'll change my life, you know? It's like, okay, listen, I know I messed up before, but if you save me this time, because right now you're the only one that can save me and get me out of this.
Very patient.
What? Yes, he is very patient. Ridiculously patient. But it's always, you know, save me and don't make me die and I'll change my life. I'll stop doing, let's say this person's a car robber or something. I'll stop stealing cars. You know, whatever it is that they try to make a deal with God. They say, I'll change. I'll be good. I'll do something different. Please help me. And the thing is, even though that's like a pretty common thing that'll happen in movies when somebody's praying to God and they need help, is to try to make a deal with God. I think the reason that's pretty common in movies is because that's what is common enough for us. So you think about it, for us, each of us, like, I'm sure there's been something at some time or some point where we wanted something and we needed God's help for something. Like, I don't know. I'm sure you guys can think of an example. Example that I'm going to use is, let's say there's a girl that I want to like me, and it's just nothing's working. I'm like, God, please make her like me, and I'll change. I'll do something different for you. If you give me this girl, I will just kind of, you know, and I'll do something for you, and I try to make a deal with God. It doesn't work that way, though. That's not what. So my point is, a lot of times we see our relationship with God as like a transaction type thing where we give up something and he gives us salvation. And then if we need help with something, we'll do something for him. And it's like he's somebody we're making these business deals with. And as we'll see, that's not really the point of the relationship with God. And so I guess the big idea is that the relationship it's a very intimate, personal relationship. And there's several verses we're gonna read through, but the first one we're gonna go through is that one I mentioned earlier in Philippians. Like I said, it's Paul. He's kind of telling about his relationship with God and what it looks like. So we'll read through that, and hopefully at the end of it we'll see that, you know, it's not. We'll see kind of what a true view of having a close, loving relationship with God looks like. So, like I said, Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 through 26 says, "For I know that through your prayers..." Okay, so this is Paul. He's talking. He's writing to these people, and so that's who he's talking to. He says, "For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." And in the context, what he's talking about the fact that he's in jail right now. He's saying, he had just told them that, you know, and he's saying, even though I'm in jail, I know this is going to work out basically for the good in the long run. "It will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what will I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue to work. I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me." I'm just going to kind of go through and explain, because a lot of times before I read this, I had trouble understanding it, so I'm going to kind of go through and talk through it a little bit. So like I said, he's in prison. He's saying, you know, I know that through your prayers, everything, it's going to work out for the good, because for me, whether I'm here, I want Christ to be exalted in my body. I want Christ to be exalted through my life and what I'm doing. So Paul had very clearly in his mind that the purpose of him being alive was for people to see Christ through him. And then he says, "For me to live is Christ and die is gain. If I'm to go on living the body, it will mean fruitful labor. Yeah, what will I choose?" And then he says, you know, I want to I would rather die and go and depart from here and be with Christ, because that's the best thing that I could ever have. So he's torn between being with Christ, which for him is the thing he wanted more than anything else. And he's torn between that and the alternative being that he would be alive longer and he would continue to you know, glorify God through his life, and that other people would come to know him. And in the end, he says, you know, the conclusion was, you know, it's more necessary for me that I stay alive, that I remain in this his physical body, and that he continue to work, you know, for their good and ultimately for us, because, you know, we're reading his words. So in this picture, we see, I don't know, for me, it's kind of crazy. Because for Paul, the thing he wanted the most in life was to be with Jesus and to be, he says, you know, the thing he wanted the most was to die and to be with Christ. And I think that's kind of a rare feeling. I don't think you see or meet a lot of people that are at that place, you know, that would say, I don't even want to be alive. I just want to die and go be with God. And so I think, so a couple things from that is, I don't know if I should talk about this now. We'll talk about that later. Well, no, we'll talk about it now. okay, so as we're going, so there's several other verses we're going to read as we're going through this. And honestly, the verses are going to do more of the talking than I am, I think, because they sum it up better than I usually do. But a couple things to kind of keep in mind, one thing you might be thinking is, and this is, you know, a lot of times what I think is, how is that possible? It's hard to imagine what that would feel like to rather be dead and in heaven with Christ than be alive and be with my family and friends and doing the things I enjoy doing. I don't remember what the other thing I was going to say, what that was. Oh, so keep that in mind. So that's probably what you're thinking. I would assume that's a thought that's gone through your head. And so as we go through, I understand that that's probably a thought that's going to be coming up, but we'll get to that. But just know, I don't remember what I was going to say after that. Anyway. Okay, I got it. I remember what it was. That I think part of the reason is because we haven't felt that relationship with God. Maybe you have. I would guess you guys, each of you probably have, at least at some point, that you've kind of tasted a little bit of that. But even though maybe you taste a little bit, it's you might remember it, but then you maybe don't feel it right now. That's something that God kind of works in you. Anyway, we're going to go on. So anyway, for Paul's relationship, it wasn't a transactional thing. It wasn't him saying, you know, I'm preaching to people right now, and the reason I do it is so that God will let me into heaven when I die. He was teaching people because he loved God, and he had that close, intimate relationship. So what does, I guess, an intimate relationship look like? It's not really, trying to describe it. So there's different types of relationships in life. You know, there's people you're friends with. So maybe there's people that's like your boss, and there's people like your father. And they're different types of relationships. One person, you know, your boss, you know, you respect and maybe, and you're kind of friends with, but then there's a completely different type of relationship, like a family member or somebody you love that you just really, really deeply love. And that's what an intimate relationship is. And that's kind of, and I think the reason we have relationships like that is so that we have a little glimpse of what a relationship with God could look like. And it's like each of these little relationships we have isn't as complete as that relationship with God. And it's not as perfect. It's just a little picture of it. So anyway, we're going to look through a couple of verses. First aspect of part of it is that God, so basically the root of this relationship is love. It's a love for God. It's a love to be with him and to know him. And I first want to look at a couple of verses, talk about how God loves us. It starts with, honestly, it starts with him, and he's the one that draws near us and wants to be nearest through love. So first one, John 14, verse 23. And most of the verses we're going to look at are in the book of John or 1 John. There's some other places too, but just so you know, fun fact. So John 14, verse 23. It says, Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him." I'm sorry, and he says, "And we will come to him and make our home with him." The idea that God loves us and he wants to come and make his home inside of us. So we've talked before about, you know, that God lives in us and he lives through us. It's through his spirit, but he really is like becoming one with us. I don't know. Anyway, and then 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 says, "We love because he first loved us." It's a really short thing, but it just kind of sums up how it works in our life. We are able to love God because he has first loved us. It's like we don't really truly know what love is until he loves us, and then we can see that. And how do we see what God's love looks like, I guess? Yeah. Like, what's... if there's one way you're going to sum up God's love, how would you... or one thing that happened that God did to sum up his love, what would it be? Okay. Well, it wasn't a very good question, I guess, but the answer was Jesus died for us. And that was kind of one, like, the ultimate thing. Okay, I gotcha. But that was kind of like the ultimate thing that God and his son has done to show his love for us. And the next verses we're going to look at kind of talk about how Jesus... he came to us because he loved us. So the first one is in John 3:16. And one second. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." So again, kind of summing that up, that God loved us, and that's why he sent Jesus to die for us, because of that love. And then in 1 John 3:16, it says, "This is how we know what love is. Christ Jesus laid down his life for us, and we have to lay down our lives for our brothers." So that verse, if you kind of connect it with the one we read a minute ago, it said, "We love because he first loved us." He's saying, they're kind of the same, like, they're saying the same thing, kind of, because he's saying Jesus came and showed his love by the way he died for us and gave up his life. And the same way we are then able to show love by giving up of ourselves and giving up our, like, our life and what we do with our life for other people. And through that, we show love. But anyway, and then John, back to Big John 13, verse 1. Says, "It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that his time had come for him to leave the world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love." And I think this is again kind of saying Jesus knew what he knew. I don't know, it seems like in life sometimes we have a hard time knowing where we are in it and knowing, you know, we don't know what's coming next, and so sometimes we kind of forget where, like, our place in life. But Jesus knew. He knew kind of where he was in his time, and he loved us, and then he knew that what was coming next with it, he was going to show the full extent of his love through, like we said, you know, him dying for us. And then verse chapter 15, verse 9, and then verse 11. It says, "The Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love." And then verse 15, "I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everyone that has learned from my Father, for everything I've learned from the Father, I've made known to you." So, point of those verses being that Jesus came, you know, he came to us because he loved us, and he came, and that's what motivated what he did, was his love, and like an intimate relationship type love. And I guess what salvation really is for us is receiving that love and receiving that, that relationship that comes with it, and starting to know him. Okay, because a lot of times we think of the word salvation, we think of we're going to heaven instead of hell, right? Mm-hmm. And that's part of it. That's a true fact, and it's part of it. But I think, like, the greatest part of it is that we are able to have, to know God and to have a close relationship with him and to know him. I know for me, sometimes I kind of forget that. But anyway, that's ultimately the greatest part of it, is that we are able to know God. So in Ephesians 1, verse 4 through 6, talks about how, I guess a little bit about that, that we receive his love, and that is what relationship, or salvation is. It says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace which he has freely given us in the one he loves." So it talks about how he loved us, and he planned for us to know him. And that's been his plan. That's what his desire is. And the result of that is that he is glorified. And then 1 John 4, verse 10, it says, "This is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." I don't know if there's really anything to say after that, but... not really. It just kind of says it itself. But anyway, another verse in Galatians I'm going to read about how he has adopted us as his sons. Chapter 4, verse 4 says, "For when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God has sent his spirit, the spirit of his son, into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir." So saying we, you know, at one point in our life, each of us were slaves to something. In the context, he's talking about people who were kind of slaves to Judaism, to that law. And if you never were a Jew, then you were a slave to yourself and to your own like desires on the inside. And it says Jesus came that we could be free from that, and he adopted us and made us a son, and we're not a slave anymore. We're a son of him. So, go ahead. It means like the last word. It means if somebody was gonna like inherit something. So the prince would be the heir to the throne. It means they're going to inherit the throne. So like they're the son that, it means, okay, so like an heir to the throne would be the son of the king. He'd be the prince, and he's the one who gets the throne next. So it means if we are God's son. Yeah. So we are heirs to God. And we're his son. It means we're his son to begin with, son or daughter. And we're going to inherit him and his kingdom. So the point of these verses, I hope that they came away with, is that, you know, it's ultimately that's what a relationship is it's not something that he does for us and we do something back for him. It's something that we have just for the sake of, honestly, just for the sake of the relationship itself. there are the good things that come along with it, but there's also hard things too. I mean, we're promised in the Bible that if we do decide to take that relationship with God, there will be trials, and there will be difficulty in our life, and it's not all going to be easy. But we still do it because it's the best thing there is. Here's another place in John where it says, you know, Jesus asks, he's talking to his disciples, and some people had left, some people that were following him had left, and they decided not to follow him. He turns to his disciples and he says, what about you guys? Where are you going to go? Are you going to stay, or are you going to decide to leave? And they say, where else are we going to go? You have, you know, the words of eternal life. Meaning, you know, there's true life in Jesus and in that relationship. That's what we're made for. And I don't know, you can choose not to, but there's just nothing else out there that's true like that. There's no other true life. So I guess if that's what a relationship is, if that's what being a follower of Christ really means, is at the core there is an intimate relationship with God. Like, let's say a car, okay? You see everything around the outside of it, but at the core of it, the important part is it has an engine and a transmission that makes it go. And so if for us, that's kind of our engine. I said the car has an engine and a transmission and it makes it go. So it does kind of sound like it. Sorry. Is it started? Okay. So think about, like, a car is, okay, yeah. The car is, that's, we see on the outside, we see, you know, what a car looks like on the outside. It's pretty, it's red, or it's blue. On the inside, the important part is it's got that, the important part's the engine, you know, and that's what makes it go. And for us, what is, it makes it move. I don't know how else to say it. So for us, the important part of following Christ is it's that relationship. That's what makes everything else work. And without that intimate, loving, like, heartfelt relationship with God, it'd be like a car without an engine. It'd be pointless. Yeah, exactly. And
so we're like a car without God.
Yes, we're like
what were you trying to say?
So I'm saying, like, if we don't have a relationship with God, if we don't have, like, a deep, intimate relationship with him, we're like a car without an engine.
Makes
sense. So I guess then the question is, how do we actually apply that? What do we do? Like, if we know that's kind of how it works, how do we make that work in our life? How do we respond to that? And I think, so number one, it's kind of realizing it's not just a transaction. So you think about, like, a wedding. They have, like, the ceremony, right? And they say vows to each other and they give each other rings. So that part's kind of like a transaction.
What do you mean?
Like, you know, they're like making promises to each other. Okay, like in a wedding, like in a ceremony. So that part is kind of like they're making a deal with each other. You know, I'm going to love you and I'm going to be here regardless. But honestly, that's not really the important part of a marriage, is it? What is the important part of a marriage?
Love.
Yeah, it's that deep care for each other. And that it's the same thing with us and God. And if we, let's say the people who are getting married, if all they cared about was the wedding ceremony or the money, I guess that could be part of it too. But if that was what we cared about, it would be almost like an insult to the person you're marrying, right? Because it would just be, I'm only marrying you because you'll provide for me and you'll give me money, right? And that'd be insulting. And I think it's the same way with God, is if we view a relationship with him as just a chance for us not to go to hell, it's kind of insulting to God. Because you're saying, all we want from you is, we don't really want you, we just don't want to go to hell.
How can God tell, like, the difference between, like, they're really trying and, like, they're like, he's God.
Like, yeah, he just knows. Well, I think we'll get to that in just a second, in part of the application.
Because you know how there's always that repetitive sin that keeps on happening, mm-hmm. that you don't want it to happen.
Yeah. I don't know what he's going to say, but I mean. No, I know what you mean. Yeah. That's weird, because I was talking with a friend Friday night about that, Friday afternoon. Same thing. And it's just, yeah. It's something, my point with that being that it's something, that's something that we all go through. Yeah. Well, yeah, that is true. But here I think is the answer to that, is if we focus on whether we're sinning or not in order for God to be happy with us, then we are kind of viewing it as a transaction. We're saying, I'm not going to sin anymore. If I don't sin anymore, will you be happy with me? And, you know, vice versa. If I do sin, no, he's probably not going to be happy with me then. And then we kind of lose the importance of it. And the real heart of it, I think, is that we kind of actually put this into practice by loving God. And if we do that, everything else will fall into place, I think. Like, there's a, it's not, I just thought of this verse, so I'm just going to read it real quick. It's in Galatians, and towards the end of it, it's in Galatians 5. Just give me a second, I'll find it. Okay, found it. So in the letter, Paul was saying, he had just talked about how, basically, don't use, we read part of this earlier, but he was saying, you know, we're free from being slaves to ourselves, and we're free from being slaves to the Jewish law, and we're free in Christ, and we're his child. And he says, don't use that freedom to, don't use that as an excuse to sin. Say, I'm free in Christ, I have forgiveness, and he loves me. Don't use that as a reason, an excuse to sin. And then he says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the cravings of the sinful nature, or the desires of the sinful nature. So I think ultimately the answer to that question is, how do we do that? Is we live by letting God live through us. We live by the Spirit, and we listen to him. Yeah. But the core of it is we have that relationship with God. And if we, it's like a circle that only goes one way. Like, if we start with a relationship with God, and then you go around the circle, and the result of that is that we don't sin like we used to anymore, and things that were part of our life aren't anymore, and we love people, and we start giving up our life for them, and it changes what we do with our life. And if we go around, and that makes us love, it kind of makes us love God more, because we see, like, his love being put into practice, and, like, the verses we said, you know, he loved us by giving up his life, and we do the same thing. That's how we show love, is by giving up our lives. And we kind of get a fuller view of God's love, and then we end up loving God more, and then we change more. But you can't really go the other way around. You can't say, I'm going to stop sinning so that God will love me more, so that I'll love God more. The circle only goes one way. So for us, I think how we apply this is we focus on our relationship with God and on our love with God. And I think the rest will honestly take care of itself. So yes, we shouldn't try to sin. We should try not to sin. But the only way that's really going to be successful in that is if we do love God, and we get closer and develop that relationship with him. So a couple verses that I'm going to read still, about loving him. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22 says, and I guess this is kind of shows the importance of it, but it says, if anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. Come, O Lord. So, I mean, a lot of times I think we think about how it's bad if I sin, okay? It's bad if I go out and I do something bad. There's going to be a curse on me then. But what this says is, if we don't love God, there's a curse on us. And then Ephesians 6, verse 24. So I guess that just shows, not like, I'm not trying to make another thing to say, okay, and do this or you're going to go to hell too. I'm just saying it's actually really important. Whether we love God or not, that's honestly the most important thing we do in our life. And so Ephesians 6, verse 24 says, grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. So again, kind of saying the same thing. It's important that we love God. yeah, I don't really know what else to say with that. So, okay, so, and, no, I'm not going to talk about that. So how do we actually do that? I think if you don't have a relationship with God, it means you, yeah. So Acts 2:38, it talks about that. He says, you know, he said, there are people that didn't have a relationship with God. He said, what do we do? He said, repent from your sin, turn away from them, from your life, and let God make you new, be baptized. That's the first step, I think. And then the next two are, we've talked about the other two, the next three things before, and what they are basically is read the Bible, pray, and talk to God, and the third one is fast. And here's the problem in my mind is, and this, I've been here before, so if your thought is, okay, I've read the Bible before, and even right now when I think about reading the Bible, I don't really want to, I don't really feel close to God, I don't know if this actually applies to you guys or not, but I know I've been there before, and I know what this feels like when people talk about, okay, just read the Bible more. It's like, okay, but I feel like right now I don't even love God enough to even do that. How do I get to the point where I want to read the Bible? And again, it's not like, it's like that circle I was talking about that only goes one way. It's if we, I don't really know how to explain this very well, but we aren't right before God because we read the Bible or talk to him. And I know if you tried before and you didn't feel close to God afterwards, I know how that feels. But it's kind of like, okay, it's like this. It's like if you're going to go swimming and you go up to a pool and you don't know how warm the water is, so you kind of stick your foot in and you just feel the water. You're like, it's kind of cold. I don't know if I'm going to have fun swimming. It's kind of that. It's like, okay, I'm going to have a little taste of God. And we get a little taste of it. It's like, okay, it feels a little cold. I don't really know if I want to go swimming. Maybe you felt water and it felt cold. And then you jumped in and you just start swimming and it was great. Yeah. At first it was cold, but then once you start swimming, it was great, right? And honestly, that's kind of how it is with God. It's like, if you don't jump in, you don't know what it feels like. So if when we're reading that verse that Paul said, he said, you know, I would rather die and go to heaven and be with God right now than stay alive. If you were like, that doesn't make sense, why would anyone say that? I know what you mean. But I think you never will get to that point unless you jump in. And you can't just stick your feet in the water and say, I'll get used to it a little bit, and then I'll go in a little bit more and I'll get used to that, and I'll like it as I go. It just doesn't work. You have to jump in. So what I would ask is, like, this week, spend time reading the Bible every day. And if you don't know where to read, I would say read the book of John. I'm reading that right now. It's just, honestly, it's amazing. It's all about God's love and things like that. And talk to God. And maybe there's been parts, places in your life, so maybe you're going through this a time right now, like kind of a time in your life where you feel lonely. You just kind of feel alone. I don't know if you've ever felt that before, but I know what that feels like. And I honestly think God does that. Yeah. So that we can know that, I've tried friends. I tried to be feeling complete with my friends and by, you know, going out having a good time. And it just doesn't work. And you can try anything else you want, and it's just not going to completely fulfill you. And I think God puts us through these lonely times so that we look to him, and that we let him satisfy us. And I think through that, that's how we really develop an intimate relationship with him. If you're not lonely, that's okay. You can still read the Bible, and he will still work in you. So spend time reading, spend time let God talk to you through his word. It's like, okay, and there was a verse I was reading last night in John. It said, Jesus was talking. He was kind of like praying to God, actually. And he was saying, you know, sanctify, and meaning, you know, change my followers and let them, you know, let them become what I made them to be, you know, change them and change their hearts. And he says, my word is truth, and like sanctify them through my word, and my word is truth. So it's something that scientifically doesn't make sense, that if we read the Bible, God will talk to us and change us. And just doesn't really make sense, but it happens. That's all I can't really convince you, but it's there. And just so I want to ask, please just do it. Give it a shot. Jump in and let God satisfy you. So that's about it. I'm going to pray now, and we can go back in. So any questions or thoughts? Cool. Dear Lord, thank you for tonight and for the gift of you. I pray, I just ask that in each of us, you would give us a love for you, and let it grow inside of us, a love that we can't start on our own. You know, you said that we love because you first loved us, and I pray that you would make that love that you've given to us and you've shown us, I pray that you would grow that inside of us, to a point that we just feel empty without you. And I pray that, you know, you would work in each of us. I know it'll be different for each of us, but I pray that you truly would work in us, and you would change our hearts and give us a love for you that nobody can explain, not even ourselves. So it's through your name we pray. Amen.